Green, so we'll be able to look at that together. First of all, I'd like to make a little bit of introduction. We're thinking this year, and we do welcome visitors and newcomers. If you haven't got a home which is a spiritual home or a church, we encourage anyone, please, to stay with us, to make your home here with us, to seek to grow with us and in Christ. Jesus said, we are to make disciples. Go to all people everywhere and make them my disciples, says Jesus. And he said this 2,000 years ago, and he says it to us today. If we've already heard that call of Jesus and we are disciples, then we need to hear Jesus saying that to us. But also we want to be very practical and talk about what that means in reality. One person has estimated that if a gifted evangelist, and I suppose in our generation people would still hold up somebody like Billy Graham, although many others have come that we don't even know their names of and that are working in the different continents of the world. If a gifted evangelist and speaker managed to preach to great crowds and was able to lead 1,000 people to become Christians every day, it would actually take 10,000 years for the world to be converted, and that's allowing for the population explosion. But if every Christian led one friend a year to become a Christian and then teaches each of these to lead one person to Jesus every year, it would take only a few decades, maybe about three, for the whole world to be following Jesus. The principle of multiplication is true, but how committed and confident are you, am I, in leading one person to follow Jesus every year and teaching them to lead others to become disciples of Jesus? I do not put my hope in Alpha, I put it in the Alpha and Omega. But Alpha is a program based on that New Testament principle that if you lead one person to Jesus, and they share the message with the rest of their friends and family, then there will be a change amongst hundreds of thousands. And that has happened. Do not knock Alpha unless you've got something better. Okay? If you scoff at Alpha, shame on you. Shame on you. Get out there and stop moaning and do something about it. If you haven't got anyone to invite to Alpha, fine. As long as you're inviting them to something else. Alpha will not suit everybody. They may be at a different stage in their life. But do not knock the principle of leading others to Jesus and then teaching them to lead others to Jesus. The New Testament puts the emphasis on the witness of every Christian, not on the big-time evangelist. And the big-time evangelists only come in and reap what others have sown. If you want to know who teaches that, it's Billy Graham. I only reap what others have sown. And he said it in this room to me. And I've got the picture on the step outside, except I've lost it. Maybe because of my pride. He used my toilet. Well, the church toilet, and he drank our tea, and he chewed gum. Not as an older man, as a younger man, when he came in the early 50s here. The New Testament puts the emphasis on the witness of every Christian, not on the big evangelist. If you don't believe me, read the New Testament. Last week, Pat took used the account of Jesus calling people to teach us powerfully. What an anointed word. About some of the most basic needs of making disciples for Jesus. Jesus went fishing for Peter, and there was a real integrity, of course, about what Jesus did. She said there were three keys to it. Proof of a good message is it's simple to understand. And to remember. He went to Peter's workplace and he found him. He was on Peter's territory and even went fishing with him. We are to do the same. He asked for Peter's help. Lend me your boat. Everyone has something to give. Stop using just Christian plumbers and doctors and get out there and meet with other people and ask for their help. He was honest with Peter and the others. He told them stories they understood about what it would mean and what it would cost to follow him. I hope you remember that. That was last week's message, and I would like to build on it. This week, I'd like us to think about the sort of integrity, the consistency of personality that is needed if we are to reach out to others and encourage them to become disciples and to go and make other disciples. We need an integrity, a consistency of lifestyle and personality. We admit we are not perfect. If you're perfect, stand up now. Nobody is perfect here. You might be deaf and stand up, but, you know, nobody is perfect. But there needs to be a growing integrity in our lives. We're going to read this passage. If I may, I'd like to read it out loud to you. It's going to come on the screen, or it's there probably. You've been reading it, so you've heard it twice. That's good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first 13 verses, page 257 in the Good News Bible. Paul writes, "Our brothers and sisters, you yourselves know that our visit to you wasn't a failure. You know how we had already been ill-treated and insulted in Philippi before we came to you in Thessalonica. And even though there was much opposition, our God gave us courage to tell you the good news that comes from him. Our appeal to you is not based on any error or impure motives, nor do we try to trick anyone. Instead, we always speak as God wants us to, because he has judged us worthy to be entrusted with the good news. We do not try to please people, but to please God who tests our motives. You know very well that we did not come to you with flattering talk, nor did we use words to cover up greed. God is our witness. We did not try to get praise from anyone, either from you or from others. Even those apostles of Christ, we could have made demands on you, but we were gentle when we were with you, like a mother taking care of her children. Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our own lives. You were so dear to us. Surely you remember, our brothers and sisters, how we worked and toiled. We worked day and night so that we would not be any trouble to you as we preached to you the good news from God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, that our conduct towards you who believe was pure, right, and without fault. You know that we treated each one of you just as a father treats his own children. We encouraged you, we comforted you, and we kept urging you to live the kind of life that pleases God, who calls you to share in his own kingdom and glory. And there is another reason why we always give thanks to God. When we brought you God's message, you heard it and accepted it, not as a message from human beings, but as God's message, which indeed it is, for God is at work in you who believe." Praise God. What a wonderful scripture. I don't know, the last time I read Thessalonians, wonderful. Really exciting. The background, if you've got a Good News Bible, you can read, don't forget that, at the beginning of every book or letter, there's a little bit of background, so you can read it. Thessalonica, or Thessalonica if you say it like that, I don't, was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. And Paul and his fellow workers, Silas and Timothy, established a church there after they left Philippi. But even in Thessalonica, the Lord bless that person, I know who it is, bless them anyway. But even in Thessalonica, they faced opposition. We're told it was insults and ill treatment. And that was for various reasons that we won't go into now. But there was opposition. Face that reality. There will, on occasion, be opposition to the gospel. It's not against you personally. Now, it may feel like that, but it's actually against the gospel. Paul had to move on, but he kept in touch with the people, his dear ones, his beloved, he called them, in Thessalonica. There's still criticism, and people try to challenge what he has accomplished. Can you believe that? In a loving church, there's still criticism, and people challenging what God has done amongst them. And he sets about reminding them of what he has done and why he did it while he was with them. And he just then slips in, by the way, Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? It's coming through, is it? Is it there already? Okay. I don't need to point this. Could you do it, Jim? It doesn't seem to be working. Point it at that. Well, that's clever. Did it work? Okay. Here's a question for you that I'd like you to be thinking about. Question for you. Have you ever thought about the way you have shared your faith with others? Have you ever thought about it? And have you thought about your failures and your accomplishments? Because if you haven't, you lack what the Guardian calls any form of reflection. I think was used this week, if you know the article. You need to reflect and think about it. Why? Because you want people to believe. You don't want to put them off. You can't use their rejection of the gospel as an excuse, as it were, for your bad performance. You and I may need to change what we do and how we do it. So do think about that. I've got to believe it turns when I do this. Faith. I can't see it, but I must live by faith and move on. The key verse, I believe, was reiterated in one of the Theft Leaders meeting this week, and it's verse 8 in this chapter. How is this about evangelism and making disciples? Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news of God, but even our own lives. You were so dear to us. You want a definition of mission? It's not just sharing the good news of God, but people sharing their very lives, their selves, with other people. There you are. You could go to college for 3 years and learn that. Or you can learn it now, recognizing that you are a missionary for God. We shared our very lives. It makes me go all quivery. Is that what I've been doing for the last 24 years? The correct basis for sharing the gospel, the good news of God, is love. Love. It's because of his love for them that he was prepared to share his life, to be with them, to share the message of God, because of love. He genuinely cared about the people he worked with. These people became beloved to him. Paul doesn't just claim he cares, but he demonstrates it by the way he works with them, and we're going to look at that. He was prepared not just to preach the message and then go. Well, I'm very suspicious of people that go in very quickly to share the gospel and leave. You know, I'm very suspicious. I'm almost as suspicious of that of people who, you know, voted in 2 days into their presidential office for being a peacemaker. You know, it takes time. It takes time. Indeed, in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says that they shared the good news, not just with words, but with power and the Holy Spirit. Why do some people assume that means just miracles? Now, it may have included miracles, but in fact, the power and the Holy Spirit was the fact that their lives were so different. There was integrity in them. There was power, as there was in Jesus. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was power, there was authority and integrity in his life. We are to share the gospel with power and the Holy Spirit, integrity of life. You know, in 21 occasions, in these little letters, Paul addresses these people as brothers. If you wonder why the good news addresses it as brothers and sisters, you say, well, is it being inaccurate to the original translation? No. The Greek word for brothers is adelphos, and it means children of the same womb. So brothers and sisters is a perfectly accurate translation. That's just by way of learning as we go along. 21 times he says, my brothers, my sisters. They are so close to him. He's not putting it on. They are brothers and sisters who he has shared his life with, who he's eaten with, he's wept with, he's prayed with, he's struggled with. They are brothers and sisters by virtue of sharing the identity of Jesus and the life of Jesus together. Love is the basis of our making disciples. And if the church moves away from that, woe betide us, for our message will lose its power. It will lose its attractiveness. It will become ugly, and we will become bigoted hypocrites. Love is the basis for all our reaching out. As we think about motives and method, these are simple lessons which, if we but learn, we will see more one for Jesus Christ. God has chosen, although he is the one through his Holy Spirit who draws people, to yoke his cart with us. We are yoked to Jesus. He has chosen to work with us. Come and bear my yoke. There needs to be such integrity as we share God's message. It's not ours. It's God's message. And we share it as he gives it. But as we deliver it, he is watching us. Twice it says that God is our witness. And I do have to say this to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, to reassure you, but also so that you realize you do not give account to another human being. Although those in authority over you, if God has put them there, you do give account to them. But God is our witness. We are not to use trickery in any way. We're to speak the truth and spell out the cost of following Jesus. Do not tell people it's going to be easy. Do not tell them their problems are going to be solved. Tell them that God will be with them. Tell them the truth. We do not try to please people, and God checks out our motives. We're not going for the popularity vote, are we? Everyone wants to be liked, but sometimes you will not be popular in your workplace for being a Christian. You will not be popular in your street. We're not going for the popularity vote, although I would like to be liked by people. We don't want to be unpopular either. But we're not doing it for the popularity vote, are we? But to please God. We don't use flattering talk. Don't resort to that. Soon as people start patronising us or buttering us up or whatever, I think, oh, watch it. Slime ball. Here it comes. Grease ball. You know, don't use flattering talk. Speak the truth and encourage. You can laugh in church. Don't use flattering talk to try and get the result that you want. Don't cover up your greed. There are some people, musicals have even been written about them, and it could happen to any of us who are greedy for material things, for sexual favours, for a job or for a position. We do not do what we do for reasons of greed. We always are to beware that. And we do not seek praise. Why do some people always look for compliments? They fish for them. We all need reassurance. We all need encouragement. But we don't do what we do just for compliments. What were Paul and the others looking for? What were they really tried to gain? The amazing thing is that they were successful. What was the measure of success? Well, it says in chapter 1 and verse 9 that others testified that the people of Thessalonica turned from idols and began serving the living God. That was what they were aiming for, that they would turn away from their love of idols, which probably weren't little statues. They were idols like looking for that beautiful house, that immaculate setup. they were idols to do with that job and those beautiful clothes. The gods of this world. But they may have been other idols, we don't know. They may have been literal idols. They had shrines in their house. But idolatry, they turned from idols and served the living God. And people noticed it. Their lives have changed. That was what they were looking for. That's what we're looking for. They were looking for true disciples, not just converts for a day. How easy it is to get a convert for a day. How easy it is to get somebody to say a prayer at the end of a meeting. How hard it is to walk with that person, to pray for them, encourage them, help them, train them so that they can train other people. Isn't it? It's terribly easy to get people to say a prayer at the end of a meeting. That's not to knock the prayer at the end of the meeting, because every journey starts with the first step. And I have prayed many, many prayers with people. But to disciple them, to help them become part of the church, because every true disciple does, stay in the church and begin to make other disciples. Our motives are important. I hope that's the next slide. How do we do it? What's our method? Well, in this passage, I'm amazed. Paul uses the example of being a good parent. We do it by recognising that we were, in some ways, can be involved in parenting somebody. In verse 7, Paul talks about being a caring mother, self-giving, not remote, working and toiling day and night, not making any financial demands on the church. Before the church is planted, he's prepared to have a bivocational ministry. Now, most of you have bivocational ministries, which means basically you work in the daytime to fund the rest of your life. You work in the daytime, provide for your families, but also to enable you to serve God. Once a church gets established, then it can afford to pay people enough stipends so that they can also be set apart to do more of that. But as a caring mother, he says, you care for these people, self-giving, not remote, working and toiling alongside them. As Pat said, it's hard work, it's hard graft. That's making disciples. Getting alongside them, sharing Jesus with them, working as hard as a mother does. But also, Paul says in verses 10 and 11, you're to be like a dutiful father. And this isn't to separate you out to be men and women. It's saying to you, you need to be able to mother and father new converts. He says their behaviour as dutiful fathers was to be pure and right and without fault. As a father treats his own children, there's to be discipline, which means encouragement and guidance and wisdom. In other words, they're not to be rude to people. They are not to bully. They are not to be impatient or belittling. So we've all got a long way to go, haven't we? All of us. Okay? We've all got a long way to go. But he's saying, this is how you disciple people. You treat them with integrity. A good parent seeks to nurture children and help children reach their full potential, to be mature and take responsibility. So you don't want these disciples to become so dependent upon you, they can't be themselves in Jesus. All right? In the song we sang, the new one, it said in verse 2, come and be yourself among us. And you, with the different gifts you bring, can serve God. Right? So we're not producing clones. We're not a cult where when people walk down the road, we can tell by the briefcases they carry and the cut of the suit and the way their cars are what they are. But let's not knock that. But you know what I mean, don't you? We're not producing clones. We don't look down on some people if they wear different clothes to church that we wouldn't wear. Do we? You know, they're learning. We're learning. Okay, so like a good parent, we nurture. Finally, he says that he encouraged, or I'm saying, discipleship. In verse 12, he says, they urge them to live the kind of life that pleases God. That's what I'm doing. That's my job, I believe. To urge you to live the sort of life that pleases God. That's what my job is. Okay? My main job is to do that. To urge you to live the life that pleases God, who calls you to share in his kingdom and glory. That's Georgina's major job, although she's particularly reaching out to some of those that have got a longer way to come as well. A long way. But we're in the business of encouraging people. And so are you, because you've got to make disciples. So you've got to do it to one another and to others. You are making disciples, aren't you? You're making disciples. You're not just getting converts. So you are encouraging people to live the sort of life that God wants them to live. We don't do that by always telling them off. We do it by encouraging and urging. Or as it says on the bio tapestry, with the spear up the rump, he encouraged him. Have you seen that on the bio tapestry? That's what it says. He encouraged him with a spear up the rump. One other bod upon a chair. We changed the words for that. I told somebody the other week. Okay, so we encourage people. We urge them. Live the life that God wants you to live. Make other disciples. Even if you only know a little bit, you can share that little bit and take them that bit of the journey. Key verse, verse 8. I want us to think about. And Paul wasn't a failure, was he? Because people turned from idols to serve the living God. Although I bet he had his bad days when he needed dreams to encourage him and say, by the way, I've got many people in this city that you don't even know about. Key verse is verse 8. We love people so much that we don't just share the good news of God, but we share ourselves with them. Our homes, our time, our friendship, sometimes our clothes, our food, we share ourselves. And they'll share theirs off and back with us. And amazingly, sometimes it's people who don't yet know the Lord that will share amazingly. That's the challenge of today. If we're making disciples, we need to share our lives with people, not just share the good news of God. We're going to do something which actually demonstrates that we share our lives together with one another, which is to break bread. This meal acts out that we share our lives with one another. And our longing, of course, is that others put their trust in Jesus, his death and resurrection, and they begin to eat that meal in a new way. It's not just bread and wine. It's Jesus that died for me and rose again. That's what we're doing. We're acting out, sharing our lives, because Jesus shared his life with us absolutely.